Greetings once again in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be with you here this evening. God's Word on Moral Purity. This is a subject that Satan doesn't like me preaching on. And he tries to do things to make it harder on me. I've went to revivals, and anytime the Word's shared, I think Satan likes to mess it up a little bit. But I've had printers that have quit working until I've prayed over them verbally out loud, and then all my sermons started printing. And I didn't do anything different. And I'm like, okay, well, so I was sitting up here, and I just glanced to see how the sermon starts and realized that we had a power outage, and all my additions to this sermon are gone. They're not there. But I wasn't going to tell you at all. But I'm going to allude to some scriptures because I don't know where they are. But I kind of remember what I was going to say. And so I was just going to tell you that. I had a question for you this evening. Are you being tried with fire, or are you playing with fire? And there's a big difference. And what I wanted to explain to you, what's the difference? What do I call being tried with fire? And when I think of being tried with fire, I thought of Joseph in the Bible. And he was misused by his brothers, hated by some of them. They threw him in a pit. Some intended to kill him. There was one good brother. He was going to rescue him, send him back to his dad. And then a handful of brothers went up and sold him to a foreign land. And talk about getting the short end of the stick. So now he's in a foreign land. He's in a different country. He's not accountable. He has no one he knows. And he gets hired as a slave, and he's doing his job faithfully as he should. Then along comes this woman, and I'm guessing she was beautiful, and day after day starts tempting Joseph and saying, hey, why don't you come hang out with me? Why don't we have a little fun together while my husband's gone? And it says that this woman continually tempted Joseph to the point where he fled and left his coat behind, and he was being tried with fire, but he said, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, one thing that is imperative to be morally pure is to realize that the country we're in is not our country. We're strangers and pilgrims here. This is not our home. This isn't a place that we should be getting comfortable at. But one of the problems and one of the reasons we're struggling with moral purity so much in our churches is that the world has become our home, and we're comfortable, we're rubbing shoulders with the world, we're becoming comfortable with the things of this world, and we're forgetting who our master is, and we're forgetting that there's one that is watching, there's one that knows all things, and there's one that, like our brother said, be ye holy, for I am holy. For the girls, I couldn't think of a great example. I know Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, that's a high bar to set. Of all the ladies throughout all the world, that they picked one lady, and the Virgin Mary, to be the mother of Jesus. But she was a young girl, and she was pure, and she was holy, and she was reserving herself for her husband, and she was doing what was right. But the other woman I thought of, and also a high bar, is the one that Proverbs 31 talks about. And it says, her husband doth solemnly trust her. He goes away and he's working all day, or maybe he goes for revivals, or maybe he's, heaven forbid, on a business trip without his wife. He trusts that she's not doing anything amiss back home. He knows that everything, that he can just put his faith and trust in her. And this should go both ways. If you're away on a business trip, that your wife should be able to trust you, that you're doing what is right. Playing with fire. I thought of Lot. What did it cost him to play with fire? He took his family and he moved them close to the city. And then he moved them to the city. And it got so bad that he was offering his daughters, the most precious, one of the most precious things in his house, to the men of the city. That's sickening to me. But that's where playing with fire will get you. And so we don't want any part of that. And in the end, Lot lost everything. He lost everything. I wouldn't even think he was a righteous man if the book of Peter didn't say so. I would think he's a very foolish man. But Peter said something about righteous Lot. The sins that were in there vexed his righteous heart day by day. Well, why didn't he get out? But you know what? We're getting vexed quite often in the world that we're living in. And we're like, oh, we can handle it. We're strong. We'll make it. What about the ladies? It was a sad thing that I found in the book of Isaiah. It was the daughters of Jerusalem. And it says they were prancing about with outstretched necks, rings on their fingers, bracelets on their feet, tricked out, haughty, saying, look at me, playing with fire. And God said, the day's coming when you will be judged. The day is coming when all this, whatever fanciful stuff, is going to be done away with, and I'm going to reveal the true self. And I think we have both men and women within our churches that are playing with fire. Now, our brother was encouraging us to scoot a little closer together. I'm going to encourage some couples to scoot a little further apart. Okay? So we've become maybe too comfortable with one another. And I'll leave that for a little later on in the message. When I was studying into this, I was picturing youth as unrefined gold. Think of yourself as this lump of gold, but not golden necessarily. I was picturing something maybe a little black, maybe something that I want immediately be walking through the woods and be like, there's a gold nugget. Something a little rough. Something maybe hasn't been shaped yet, but something of great value. And God wants to take you, and he wants to get those impurities out of your life. There's things, we're all impure in some extent. We all have things in our life that need to be eradicated. We were all born with a sin nature. And so I pictured this lump of gold, and that God wants to put it into his fire, and he wants to start refining it, and he wants to start getting rid of that, those impurities, those little things in your life that he doesn't want to be a part, and he wants to make you into something beautiful. But in order for this process to work, you kind of have to be in the fire. And I know for myself, there was times that God wanted to try me, and God wanted to perfect me, and God wanted to purify me, and I wanted to jump out of the fire. Now, the reason I wanted to get out of the fire is there was things that God was burning off that I was enjoying. There was things that God was getting rid of that I wanted to hold on to. And some of that was like my music. I gave up a lot of music that I really loved and really liked, but God said, you can't have that because that music is leading you to rebellion. That music is leading you to pornography. That music is leading you to have impure thoughts. That music is going to lead you to hell. So you need to get rid of it. And I was like, well, I can be strong. I can listen to music and not let all those other things that might follow along later on. I'm stronger than all that. I can deal with that. And God said, no, I want you to get rid of it. I want you to eradicate it. I don't want you just to go to the Christian side of the music and listen to Christian rap or Christian rock or Christian country and has a label on it. I don't want you to just go over there and listen to something that actually has some of the same effects as secular music, because it's the beat and it's the it gets you in a different mood, and the low drum lines are like stirring up baser passions within us. And they know this. It's not done by accident. And we've taken something, we've changed the lyrics up, and we think, oh, we're good now. It's not how it works. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 9. Why would we want to be pure? Why would we want to be pure people? Why not have a little fun? Well, listen to verse 9. Know you not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We've been bought with a price. If we've given our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, we're not our own anymore. We're not these selfish creatures that we started out as. Do you know that the process of refining gold is a slow, hard process? It doesn't come easy. And it takes time, it takes expertise, it takes things that are needed externally. It takes the working of Christ in the heart to change us into something of value. Because this person here, before Christ came into my heart, was of little to no value. I was valuable to him for some reason. But in and of myself, I'm pretty worthless. But with Christ, he can use me in a way that can expand his kingdom, that can grow his kingdom. And one thing I want you to realize, that it's not always the big decisions. It's not always the, well, you know, that was a bad mistake. There's a lot of little mistakes that end up being a big mistake in the end, because it's so incremental, just slow things that I don't want to do, or maybe slow things I want to do and don't get rid of them, that make a huge difference at the end. And we've all heard analogies of a plane wanted to get to a certain destination and they were just 1 degree off course. In the end, how far away we are. I wanted to quickly set the basis for tonight's subject. I will say it's not a fun subject to speak on, but verse 9 gives us a warning. It says, "Know you not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven?" We can't be deceived and think that we're going to practice immorality and that we're going to allow this sin to be in our churches and that we're going to one day just walk into glory and we're just going to be fine. It's not true. If this sin isn't underneath the blood, if this sin isn't repented of and forsaken, we're not going to make it to glory. It says, neither fornication. What does that mean? Well, sexual immorality, sexual relations outside of marriage in a physical sense. And then Jesus raised the bar in the Sermon on the Mount, and he made it a thing of the mind. If a man lusts after a woman in his mind, it's like committing adultery in his heart. And fornication here is where it's the Greek word, and we get pornography from that very thing. It says, nor idolaters, the worship of idols, to put anything above your relationship with God. Maybe good things, but it can't be above your relationship with God. And I already mentioned this, when Joseph was tempted, he thought about the sin, he thought about his master there on earth. And he said, I'm not going to wrong my master there on earth. But more importantly, I'm not going to wrong my master that's in heaven. Nor adulterers. Adultery gives the thought of being unfaithful. It can be to a spouse, but it can be toward God too. And leaving your relationship with God to seek after another. How many times have we seen that happen? nor if effeminate. I don't even know how to say that. But you might find this interesting. When Jesus was, in the wilderness preaching, John the Baptist was thrown into prison, and he was in prison, and this was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, told everyone, go seek Jesus, follow him. He sent some of his own disciples. He said, I want you to go follow Jesus, and they went. John's sitting in prison, and John is thinking, okay, this is my thinking of what John's thinking, so I don't know. But I get the feeling John's sitting in prison and is like, this isn't really the way I expected this to go. Here I am. I just proclaimed the coming Messiah, and now I'm sitting in prison. He called some of his disciples, and he said, why don't you go ask Jesus, go back to Jesus, and say, are you really the Messiah, or do we look for another? And so his disciples go to Jesus, and they said, are you the Messiah? And Jesus didn't say, yes, I am the Messiah, in as many words. He said, stick around and watch. Just watch today. And he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he gave the blind his sight. And he's like, if that's not proof that I'm the Messiah, what more is there? And so they went back to John, and I'm pretty sure they said, yes, this was the Messiah. You did what was right. But then John said, Jesus looked at the people, and after these disciples had left, and he said, he was giving John, he's like, one of the greatest prophets there was. And he said, what did you come out into the desert to see? Did you come to see a reed shaken in the wind? Or what did you come out to see? Did you come out to see a king clothed in soft raiment? You know, that's the same Greek word as effeminate, soft raiment. It's talking about girly men, okay? And we don't need girly men. I'll set the record straight. There has been an attack on masculinity that has maybe come from men lording their power, but we need men that are men, okay? It's very unscriptural to be effeminate or, I just relate so well on the ladies' side of the aisle, and then they start doing this with their hand. That's, that's not what we need. We need men. We need leaders. We need men that are standing up, that are being pure, that are loving their wives, that are leading out in the church. We need men like John the Baptist. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This would cover immoral relationships between the same gender. Calls it abuse because such a relationship damages a person physically, unwanted diseases. And it damages them mentally through emotional trauma because it's unnatural and unholy for two men to love men or two women to love each other in a sexual way. It's just not what God would want it to be. Such behavior, all these things will bar us from heaven. And yet the world in which we live promotes, encourages, and pushes and celebrates this stuff. There's a young man that's been coming to our church, and I was talking to him about some of this stuff, and do you know what his parents told him? He grew up in the city, and his parents told him, you're only young once. Go out and party as hard as you can. That's how he was raised. Go do it all, because you're only young. You're not going to be a youth very long. And so that's what he was raised, and he got around our youth. And he said, there's something different. There's purity there. There's something attractive about our youth that we're living right before God. And he's like, I want it, but I'm going to have to give up a whole lot. There's so many things that I'm going to have to give up. There's so many things that I've experienced that want to keep dragging me back into the world. And he's at a crossroads in his life. And he's had it a lot harder than you and I have had it. We were raised in Christian homes. We were taught the things that were right. We've been given everything. We have a brotherhood. We have relationships within the youth that are good and proper. We have a way of encouraging one another. Let's not throw that away. Isaiah 5:18. Just going to read that one verse. Woe unto them, I'll read the next couple of verses. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. The world we live in is living in such a way that one day it will be destroyed, and we don't want to be here when it's burned up with a fervent heat. But it seems to be intensifying. The things that we see, this immorality that's around us, it seems to be intensifying, and it's beckoning our young people to follow. Now, I don't want to lose you here, but I'm going to do a little jumping back and forth from our theme scripture there in 1 Corinthians 6 of all those gross sins. But I also wanted you to tell you that there is hope. At the end of all those gross sins, it says, but such were some of you. But such were some of you. Such were some of us. But then it goes on. It makes it encouraging. It says, but ye have been washed. Ye have been sanctified. You have been justified. We've been cleansed by God. Such were some of us. But we didn't have to stay there. There's hope for the future. We can be delivered. And Apostle Paul, he was in one of his chapters, he kind of cried out to God and he said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? And I think he was a little discouraged. He's like, my flesh keeps following me everywhere I go. You could do church hopping. You know what follows you? Your flesh. Probably the same problems that you left the last church for. If you're running from problems, will follow you to the next problem because there's a common denominator, and often it's you. And we think, oh, we're going to run away from our problems. No, our problems follow us. We need to fix our problems and then maybe find a better church. But don't go to a better church to try with all your problems and think it's going to be a lot better. It's not going to happen. Now, I don't know if this is true at all, but I like the idea. Well, it's a sick idea, but it makes a point here. Paul, back in Paul's day, it was rumored, there's somebody that says this, I don't know how they know, that a prisoner, in order to, you know, not give him a real good death, they would attach a dead body to the person. They'd chain a dead body on them and make them drag that dead body around. And by dragging that dead body, it would slowly eat away at the flesh until it consumed the person that it was attached to. And Paul was saying, who can deliver me from the body of this death? You know how, that's what sin does in your life. When you don't get sin out of your life, when you hide this thing of immorality within your life and you're not eradicating it, it's slowly eating your flesh, it's slowly dragging you down, and it's killing you as you drag it around. You might think you're fine for a little bit, but the more you drag it along, the more you keep it up, you're actually dying internally. But then he realized something, that there's victory in Christ. He said, thanks be to God that hath given me the victory. Some of you, maybe many of you, are dealing with a certain amount of bondage right now. I don't know. But in a group this size, I can guarantee you that there's some bondage. 100%. Such were some of you. Maybe such some are some of you. Some of you are dealing with the weight of sin. And depending on the depths to which you have gone, you either know you're in bondage or you're in the phase where you're deceived by the pleasures of sin. And maybe you don't realize what's going on. Maybe you're here this evening and you're fighting this battle in your own life and you're wondering, how much longer can I handle it? How much longer can I be faithful? On your own, not very much longer. With Christ's help, you can do it. With your brothers and sisters' help in the Lord, you can fight this battle and win. It's not a battle you have to fail at. You know, some people say, well, there's just so much out there in the world. There's so much immorality. There's no way of not getting dirty. Some of that's true. But the fact of the matter is you don't have to fail. I mean, you might have to come back home and open up your Bible and get some of that washing of the filth of the world after you've been to town or, you know, wherever it is. But you don't have to fail. Maybe you're losing the fight. I want to encourage you to come back into a right relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can be cleansed and washed from the stain of sin in your life. Moral purity begins in the mind. It's not fixed by rules, tighter standards, stricter guidelines. It only comes through the transforming power of Christ in the hearts and minds of believers. And a lot of it comes down to being in the Word and allowing the Word of God to cleanse your mind from the impurities that you probably allowed at a previous date, and having God's Word and through repentance, forgiveness, and forsaking of sins to be cleansed from this sin. There are some of the grossest sexual sins known to man being done by the most conservative Anabaptist practices. And it's shameful to say that. They have an unregenerate heart. Just because you label yourself Anabaptist or Mennonite or Amish or whatever it might be, whatever label you attach, if you haven't given your heart to Christ and you haven't been transformed, you can be the most vile, impure person there is. Now, I'll go on the other side. There are those of the most liberal persuasions of Christianity that practice gross sexual sins, and they call it art. Okay? So they're like, oh, it's not really sin. It's just a good movie. It's just an art form. It's just a painting. It's just freedom of expression. No. Same thing. They're just like, well, why are you all falling in sexual sin? We're doing fine. No, the world's not doing fine. They're just not calling sin, sin. That's what it is. In order to avoid finger pointing, we're going to go off of God's standard this evening. I didn't know where my brother was going in Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. I think I read these verses this afternoon, but they bear reading again. Ephesians 5, 3 through 6. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Did you catch that? No inheritance if we practice these things. Let no man deceive you by vain words. Let no man say that, oh, you will slip in. Let no man say that God's grace and his mercy will overlook these sins. No, they need to be repented of and forsaken. Let no man deceive you, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, and it's going to come on the church too if we don't eradicate this stuff out of the church. They brought this woman to Jesus. They said, should we stone her? She was caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. What do you say? And Jesus wrote on the ground, and the men kind of looked around. He said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And slowly all these men, ministers, deacons, church leaders, they all went away because they knew that they weren't without sin. And Jesus looked up, looked at the woman and said, where did all your accusers go? And they were gone. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. And that's where most people stop. See, Jesus didn't condemn the woman, but he set the highest bar that we have in the Bible. He said, go and sin no more. You know what? That's a high standard. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Ephesians says, let it not be once named among you. And we're not doing so good. We're not doing so good. I've been to Bible schools in our conservative circles. And the amount of young men and young women that are struggling and failing in the area of moral purity is earth-shaking. We're not doing so well. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I guess I could say I was a little surprised in my studies to find that thankfulness is directly related to moral purity. And I haven't figured it all out because it came as a new revelation to me. And it's not a new revelation, it's just to me. And so I want us to look at that link just a little bit. It says, when they knew God, which all of you do, I hope. Do you know God? Maybe it's more important, does God know you? Okay? But do you know God? Do you have a desire to be morally pure? It says these people didn't. It says they didn't glorify him as God, but they became vain in their imaginations. They glorified him not in glorified not God, neither were they thankful. It's only through coming through to God in humble and a humble spirit, in gratitude for what he's done for us, that we can live pure lives. When we have fully surrendered, we fully humbled ourselves before God, we can find purity. But if you think of impurity, you think of selfishness, you think of discontentment, you think of ingratitude. I'm not thankful for the things that God gave me. I want something that is somebody else's. And thus begins the downward spiral of the mind, leading to immoral behavior and actions. Back to that scripture I read in Isaiah 5:18. It says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were a cart rope. I get the idea of a spider's web. And it starts out with something so small. Just one little strand. Something that, hey, it was just one time and I was over at my friend's house. Wasn't a big deal. You know, what's the big deal? I feel fine. And you let it go. And then you're like, well, if my friend can do it, so can I. So then you try something at your own home. Or maybe you're out in town and you see something, you're like, oh, I felt bad initially, but after you see it enough times, it don't feel so bad anymore. And what started out as a small string, what started out as a small cord, in the end has turned into a cart rope, it says, something that can drag you down, something that's hooking on everything, something that has you so tangled up that it's going to take someone else to get you out. That's what playing with sin does. It starts out slow, starts out small, starts out insignificant, but slowly the devil wraps his web around his victim, starts to choke him out, starts to get him where he wants him. And when Satan is done offering you pleasure, he turns around and he points his finger at you and he says, you're such a loser. You're such a loser. You fell for the oldest trick in the book. Why don't you just go kill yourself? Why, you know, you're worthless. You've abused your body. You've disgraced your family. You've went away from the Lord. Now what do you have? Satan, that's what he does. He gets you hooked. He's like, oh, it's going to be fun. It's going to be easy. No one will care. Everything's good. And then he gets you. And then he goes to the other side and he wants to kill you because he knows if he can get you to kill yourself, then he won a victory. Ecclesiastes 8:11-13, because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Delayed judgment, I've said it over and over again, but I want people to get this. Delayed judgment does not equal no judgment. Satan is still using his old tactics he used in the garden. Nothing will happen. You won't die. God's keeping something from you that's knowledge-based, or, you know, I'm offering you stuff that's fun and exciting. Your friends did it, they're fine. The preacher said he did it, he's fine. No. There's a coming a day of judgment where the hidden works of darkness will be brought to light. Why are we seeing an uptick in moral failure? Everybody asked, all the ministers I ask, they're like, it's getting worse. We're not doing great at this area of moral purity. Why is it getting worse? The generation that I grew up in and our children are growing up in has been one of ease and prosperity. And while the need to say no never left, the ability to say no seems to be leaving. Self-control and discipline were replaced with a self that was in control. And discipline became a bad word. Through indulgence, we became weak and vulnerable to the enemy, even letting him into our homes and our churches. And as the enemy got established, he began his campaign of planting thoughts and then would step back to see where it would lead. You know, until Satan has a grip in your life, until you let Satan in the door, he has no power. You can resist the devil. You can say, leave me. Get thee behind me, Satan. You can quote scriptures, and you have power over the enemy, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. When your life and you're right before Christ and your sins are beneath the blood, you have power, and you can have him leave. But he will still oppress you. He will still try to get you. Just because you resisted him that time, he might be back tomorrow. And he makes suggestions. He gives ideas. He plants thoughts. And he makes promises that he never delivers on. The church at one point was concerned about books. Matter of fact, I believe if we'd be awake, we'd still be concerned about some. But how can words on a page be so dangerous? While the introduction of fiction and stories started to be written to help the reader escape the reality by painting a picture in the mind of an alternative reality, it didn't take long to make vengeance seem like it belonged to us, to make lust look like it was love, and unbridled passion seem fun and exciting. When a thought is introduced, at some point you have a decision to make. What are you going to do with that thought? Are you going to dwell on that thought? Are you going to allow that thought to take root in your mind? Are you going to continue to let it form and grow? Or is it a thought that needs to be brought into captivity and done away with? And that's a choice. Every time a thought comes into your mind, you have a choice, especially if it's an impure thought. What are you going to do with that thought? When you allow impure thoughts that enter in from a book, do you quit reading? Or are you like, maybe I'll go a little further. That sounds interesting. You have the ability to numb your mind to what is good and proper. It talks in scriptures about those who have their conscience seared with a hot iron. The reason I believe that moral failures are on the rise is the ease at which information is being generated and dispersed, for one, and the affluence that we have and the ability to get all this stuff. Many people today aren't sitting down and reading books anymore, but we have audiobooks. Completely dramatized, so immersive that if there's an explosion, the person listening to it literally jumps because they were so involved in the story. For every good book, there's 100 not worth taking a second glance at or a listen. And yet our young people have access to nearly every book imaginable with only a few short clicks, if parents aren't doing what parents should be doing. I advocate blockers on phones. But young people, your parents putting a blocker on, your parents putting a filter on, it's not going to help you in the age and day we're coming into. Because you can go to Walmart and get any device imaginable and see anything imaginable. And you probably already know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know. You're going to have conviction to stand in this world or you'll never make it to glory. The ability to unlearn or forget information does not work very well when it comes to information that's of a sinful nature. And it's what I think it is, when our minds or our bodies are shocked or excited or stimulated by content, it consumes, it almost creates a timestamp within the mind. And so you're wondering, why can't I forget that thought? Well, it was shocking to your system. And it almost puts something in your mind. It puts a little timestamp, and you keep remembering the bad things. And the good things, they're often not that shocking. They're not that much of a revelation. And so sometimes they just go in one ear and they go out the other, and it doesn't really make a lasting effect. That's the same reason that, you know, some children remember getting spanked at 4 years old. It was a dramatic experience, and it left an impact on their life. And they're like, yeah, I still remember that. It's my earliest childhood memory. Our young people are listening to things and reading things that in their heart they would never do. I'm just listening to it. I'll never do it. I would never be in a relationship like the book's describing. I would never... You use your imagination. Well, don't do it too much. Okay. The idea that is dwelt on becomes a desire, and the desire that is dwelt on becomes an action. So you start out saying, I'll never do it. Then you're like, well, I might do it. And then the opportunity presents itself, and you do it. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You know, God knew what he's talking about when he said it's not good for a man to touch a woman. And this was in the context of being unmarried, of course. To be touching outside of marriage is to play with fire. And that's why I said some of you dating couples, you know, maybe scoot a little further apart. It's not worth the temporary excitement that it might bring. Because of societal influences, we've become far too comfortable with the opposite sex. If I had my guess, the majority of our congregations anymore would allow some level of mixed seating. We've switched to, it's fine, some level of mixed seating. But I've seen where it leads down the road a couple generations, and I've seen youth now practicing mixed seating at some of these churches, and they're all mixed up, and I don't know. We're like, I didn't think it was that big a deal, but I'm wondering where it's going to lead us. I've seen boyfriends and girlfriends draped all over each other in church, and slowly but slowly, we're eroding the level of purity that God would have us to have. Many churches now are okay with at least tolerating watching a few good movies. Just a few good movies. Even in churches where movies are not allowed, young people are watching them on a regular basis. Our conference does not allow movies. Our young people are watching movies. How do I know? Because there's young girls that were standing in a group, and they don't know what to say because four of their friends are discussing the latest movie that they just watched, and four of them are trying to do what's right and have no idea what Lord of the Rings was or some other, what they called a good movie. But I know they're doing it. It's not allowed. That's why I said rules aren't going to fix this problem. We've made rules. We need people with conviction. Why are you allowing the world in Hollywood and the debauchery that goes on there, why are you allowing that to be imprinted straight into your mind in a visual form? Visual is one of the hardest things to forget. And when we fill our minds with that garbage, we are going down a very dangerous path. Ephesians 5 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. For all things that are reproved are made manifest in the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Pornography used to be just a guy problem in our churches. And while it's still a huge problem, with the introduction of Instagram, Facebook, and movies, it's becoming a growing problem on the ladies' side of the aisle. And I hate it. It's going to destroy us if we don't do something about it. And because of this, our young people are engaging in behaviors outside of marriage that we would find shocking. And if we knew the entirety of it, we would be horrified. And I personally am extremely concerned. And we now have young people that are entering marriage with grossly unrealistic ideas and expectations because of what they've allowed into their minds through the form of media or books or movies or whatever it is. And now the world is promoting virtual boyfriends and girlfriends. And I would be a fool to think that some of our young men haven't, or maybe even our young ladies, haven't experimented with this type of technology. And this virtual whatever will do anything virtually that you want them to do. The idea of instant gratification is pervasive in our society. Credit cards, microwaves, one-day shipping, Instacart, all drives us to the idea that there's no need to wait. There are certain things that should never be once named among us, and then there are other things that are good and pure and right and holy in their proper time and place within the marriage bonds. I'm going to use a poor analogy, but it makes a good point. Just imagine with me for a minute that it's your birthday, and someone got you a wonderful present, and they wrapped it up for you, and they set it in the corner of your house, and everybody left, and you're home alone, and you're like, huh, I wonder what that is. So you go over to the box, you shake it, huh, sounds interesting. Then you peel the corner, looks interesting. Then you open up the gift, and then you're like, well, that was stupid. My birthday's not for a couple months. What am I going to do now? So you carefully rewrap the box. You put on the wrapping paper. You smooth it back out. But you don't unsee what your present was. And your birthday is not going to be near as exciting because you already unwrapped your present. You already know what it is. Maybe you did such a good job of wrapping it back up that no one knows except you. And you've hit it oh so well. No one knows. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso covereth, confesseth, and forsaketh them, have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You know one of the biggest hindrance to getting moral purity is hidden sin. There are so many men, and probably women, that confess it nightly, or at least weekly. And they're like, I don't know why I don't have power. It's one of those things that needs to be confessed to somebody else. It's one of those things that needs to be confessed openly. And when it's brought to light, then it can be delivered from. Then you can have true victory. There's a Bible verse in the Old Testament that says, be sure your sins will find you out. But I want to leave you with an alternative. You better hope your sins find you out. Because you don't want to get to judgment day and still have all this garbage in your life. Because then they will. Then it will all be revealed. And the outcome's not going to be good. Moral purity, when it's lost, is never the same. You can forget some things. You can definitely be forgiven. But the scars will remain. Future temptations will be worse. Marriages might not be as good. If you're going to be pure in today's day and age, you'll have to be very intentional about where you go, what you do, and what you allow into your life. Is it a time up? Okay. Well, I have more, but I think I've said enough. Young people, make the right decisions. Sometimes it seems so hard, but it's well worth it. It's so worth being pure. And it's a high standard, but it's a blessing. And more importantly, it's what God desires in the lives of his believers. May God bless you.